Shalom. Welcome to Bethany Evangelical Free Church. And if you're coming here for the very first time viewing this series for the very first time, we would like to get to know you better. And you can help us by going back to the earlier part of this service where there's a QR code. And when you scan the QR code, we can find out more about you. Once again, welcome to Bethany Evangelical Free Church. For those of us who are in this series, we know that we are about two-thirds into the book of Psalms. We're sampling a series of Psalms, different parts of the entire Psalter, 150 Psalms. And today we will be covering on Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is a very popular Psalm, like Psalm 23, Psalm 51, and for a very good reason. Because this is a psalm that talks about a trust and confidence in God, a God who not only provides, but also protects. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When was the last time that you asked for help? Or for the matter, when was the last time that you have been asked to help someone to do something? Just the past week, my wife asked me to fix some of the lightings at home. You know, some of the light bulbs were not very bright, and she needs a brighter room because we're all working from home because of the pandemic. And so we had to bring out the leather, we had to change the light bulb to a stronger voltage, and of course we did all that. But along the way, I goofed up, I broke some stuff, and at a point of time, I was asking to, you know, telling myself, I said, now here I am trying to help my wife, but actually I need more help than anything else. And after the climbing and stretching out and things like that, I had body aches all over me. It shows that I'm really unfit and I need to have more exercise. You see, the kind of help that I'm referring to, the kind of request for help, it's not just fixing a light bulb. Or for that matter, just opening a stuck can or open a container of that kind. Or even, can you help me get food downstairs? Or for that matter, it's not even about helping you tide over a very difficult situation. Certainly, we are all mindful and concerned about the impact of this pandemic on not only just our lives, but also our businesses and the overall psyche, the overall mental health of the people in this part of the world, this in Singapore. And many of us are struggling because we have never encountered something like that in our entire lifetime, working from home. You know, and even for me as a pastor, as a new pastor, not being able to see all of you face to face, have a service, but rather learn how to record a sermon on a camera, and instead of looking at a congregation, I'm looking at a camera. And so there are challenges there, and I need a lot of help. But I'm not even talking about those things. I'm talking about even more serious things. Perhaps some of us are feeling insecure right now because the economy is really going down south. We may possibly lose our jobs within the next 6 months. Some of us perhaps have already lost our jobs. Some of us are even struggling because we do not know what the future holds. Some of us are in the midst of all this pandemic, when the economy is going down, our savings are dwindling, yet the cost of living is still going up. And we are struck with perhaps an illness. And all of a sudden you begin to question, where can I get help from? Who's there to help me to tide over this crisis? And some of us are even struggling because of a very broken relationship. You look out of the window in the middle of the night, anxiously waiting for that daughter of yours to return back home. And you wonder, where is she? And you've known that recently she's mixed with some undesirable people. And recently she hasn't been talking to you much. And you ask yourself, what has happened to your beloved daughter? A child who has gone wayward. These are the kind of problems that we encounter, the uncertainties, the dilemmas, the brokenness, the threats. And during those difficult times, who are we to turn to? Who can help us? Certainly we can turn to self-help books, and we read those self-help books and we ask ourselves, if I do this and that, perhaps my life will be better. Some of us will go to gurus. Investment gurus will tell us, oh, invest, this is the best time to invest in certain companies and you'll definitely earn a lot of money because when the economy turns around, then you'll make it rich. But what if the economy doesn't turn around? What happens if this persists? Some of us will depend on our government bailouts. Already, our government has given $100 billion, and just recently, the finance minister has also announced another $8 billion worth of injection into the economy to help, especially those of us who are vulnerable, who are at risk of losing our jobs and our lives. But will those things be sufficient for you and I to tide over this crisis? And what happens if another wave of crisis comes? What happens if we enter into another round of pandemic? Who is there to help us? You see, we face an uncertain world. We live in a world that is in a new normal. And in the midst of all this chaos and crisis, the psalmist in Psalm 121 reminds us that our faith and our trust should not be on just the outward things, that we should not just look around us and be distressed, that we should look upwards to depend on God, and God as our refuge and our strength, as Psalm 46 verse 1 reminds us as well. So as we turn to today's psalm, we will discover for ourselves that we face mountains, hurdles, difficulties of life. And we will also discover for ourselves who this person, who this God who comes and saves us and helps us. The psalmist paints for us from verses 3 to 8. In fact, verses 6 and 7 tells us that we have mountains in our lives. And of course, he also reminds us that when we face the mountains of life, that we can look to the maker of life. Let me say that one more time. When we face the mountains of life, we can look to the maker of life. So let's turn our attention now to the mountains of life. The very first thing you discover for yourself in this psalm is that he reminds us that he is on a journey, on a pilgrimage. Psalm 121 is called a song of ascent. You see that in the title of this psalm. The song of ascent is a group of psalms or songs, a collection of songs, starting from Psalm 120 all the way to 134. 15 psalms altogether. These are the psalms commonly sung out during the time when they go towards Jerusalem, when they climb up the mountains towards Jerusalem to worship God. And we do know that the Jews, the Israelites in those days, go to the temple 3 times a year. 3 times a year to offer their sacrifices and their thanksgiving to God for his protection and for his provision, and because it was commanded by Moses. And so therefore, when they are climbing up the mountain, they begin to sing these psalms to encourage themselves and to remind themselves of the purpose of their pilgrimage. And so as we read here in verse 1, it says here, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? We immediately know that this person is on a journey. A journey that is challenging. A journey that is difficult and filled with dangers. He faces literally mountains. Now, many of us who live in Singapore or in at least in the city don't see mountains. The highest we have is Bukit Timah. And that's not even a mountain. That is just a little mole that you can actually climb within half an hour. You see, when the psalmist says, when I face these mountains, you must understand the context. And if you're a good Jew, you will come only by 2 different routes. And if you're coming from the western route towards Jerusalem, that means you'll be coming from this city of Jericho, which is at the lowest point on the earth. This is about close to 600 feet below sea level, where you get the Dead Sea. And within a short 14 miles or 22 kilometers, you have to climb uphill over a kilometer in height in order for you to reach Jerusalem. This is a very steep ascent. And today, if you were to do so, you will face a wilderness. And in order for us to understand this, we need to picture this whole journey for us to understand how challenging it is to go towards Jerusalem each year to worship God. And when he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, he literally sees those mountains and hills, and immediately he realizes that his journey is not going to be smooth. There will be ups and downs, there will be hills and mountains, and there will be valleys. And there will be dangers as he goes along these mountains. In many ways, like this pilgrim who wrote this psalm, our journey is not smooth. Our journey in life will have ups and downs. And if you are climbing up a mountain, one of the few things you need to understand is that you need not only just to have good boots and strong legs and water and all that, but you must be mindful of where you step, because at any one time, if you're not careful, guess what? You will slip and you will literally fall down. And there are areas whereby you can fall off a few hundred feet downwards and be killed. And which is why when he said in verse 3a, he says here, he will not let your foot be moved. He is telling us that our journey is not smooth. His journey is not smooth. There is a risk that he will slip and fall, either to injure himself or even be killed. In our life, our journey is never smooth sailing. There will be ups and there will be downs. And we need to be careful. We face the mountains of life. And not only just that, he also continues on by telling us that our journey is not only just not smooth, our journey is also not secure. Notice here in verses 5b and 6, it reads, verse 5, it says, 5b, the second half, it says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Here he paints for us the sun and the moon, natural elements. We know that the sun is hot during the day. Just this past week, in order for me to be fit, I've signed up for the Standard Chartered Marathon, the virtual marathon, which will happen in December, the first weekend of December. I have exactly 15 weeks to train for this marathon. Nike Plus tells me, the app tells me that I have 399 kilometers to run to prepare for this marathon and a total of 41 workouts. So me being gung-ho, I decided, okay, I'll go out for a run, and also motivated to run because I said, okay, I've signed this thing up, I'm going to run. And guess what? It was about 5 p.m. It was hot on a Monday afternoon. And it was about 35, 36 degrees. My app tells me it was 36 degrees Celsius in Tampines. And I began to run, and I haven't been running for over a year or so. And I tell you, it was so hot. I was dehydrated. Within a kilometer, I was beginning to have cramps. And after 3 kilometers, I just had to give up because it was just so hot. And mind you, Singapore has a humidity of about 90%. But in Israel, in this part of the world, this is a dry and weary land. Humidity is in the low 30s or 40s. And so therefore, when the sun, when there's no shade, and when the sun is striking you, you will be sunburned, you'll be parched, you'll be thirsty. And so in this, literally, your journey is not secure. Your journey is not smooth, and the sun will strike you. But interestingly, he also mentions the moon. Now, the sun represents the day, but the moon represents the night. And it is interesting that he used the moon. And what's so dangerous about the moon, right? In fact, the Chinese culture says that we celebrate the Mooncake Festival. And this is where you need to understand the moon has a symbolism in it. During the nighttime, literally during the nighttime, it is not safe to travel. Not only do you not see, like today, if you were to travel, of course, you have street lights, you have well-paved roads and all that. But in ancient times, there's no street lights. There's no proper roads. And so at night, it can be dangerous for you to travel. So the idea of danger and nighttime is synonymous. But not only just that, during the night is when the wild animals are active. And in Israel, there are wild animals. There are hyenas, there are foxes, there are wolves, and there's even lions. And so therefore, it is dangerous. There are wild animals that could easily attack you. And which is why I say the journey is not secure for the pilgrim. And one other thing, as the pilgrims go on this journey, and when the moon comes up, yes, it may light up the place, and you may think that it's easier with a full moon to walk at night, it's cooler, but yet, the idea of the moon itself also has this idea of danger involved, as I've mentioned, physical danger, and also the enemies of Israel will be present around these areas. Remember, Jerusalem is where the temple is. And in ancient times, and even in today, many parts of culture, many parts of the world, we have the places of worship usually built in mountain tops, right? We see that in Jerusalem, in the temple itself. And also the enemies of Israel will also be building their temples and places of worship on mountain tops. Like for example, those who worship Baal, Asherah, for example, Moloch, for example, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, these people will be having their places of worship, and these are enemies of Israel, and they have human sacrifices. The idea of the moon itself is also very similar to, from the place where some of the pilgrims will have to go through. Let me explain to you. Jericho, I mentioned Jericho earlier. If you come from Jericho, the western route, all the way to Jerusalem, yes, the journey is a shorter journey, but it's an uphill climb. But you have to pass through Jericho, a stronghold of the enemies of Israel. We read that in Joshua, remember? And Jericho, the name, the city, Jericho, Jericho in Hebrew, Yerek itself is the name or the word for moon. And so when The psalmist writes, no, when the moon will also be dangerous and not secure, when he says in verse 6, nor the moon by night, nor the yerek by night. He has perhaps at the back of his mind the idea of the danger of traveling through the lands of the enemies of God. And these people may be worshipping another God apart from the God of Israel. And they have human sacrifices, and it is dangerous for them. And one more thing, and that is the moon itself, the lunar, where you have English word, lunar object. The moon is a lunar object, where you get the word lunatic. See, the English word derives its name. It has the idea, when you think about moon, it's about the inward terrain of your soul. So when he says the moon by night, he perhaps is now looking inwards, the anxiety that he has. You see, just a simple word, yerek itself, has multiple meaning, many shades of meanings. But collectively, together with the sun and the moon, we realize that the pilgrim, as he looks at the mountains, as he looks at this journey that he's about to embark, he realizes that his journey is not going to be smooth. He realizes that his journey will also not be secure. There will be danger there. The sun will strike him by day and there will be no shade. And the moon will also present challenges, dangers. And wild animals and enemies of Israel. And so therefore, as he looks at all these things, he realizes that his life is in danger. Perhaps some of us are right now in the inner terrain where we struggle deeply in our soul. We toss and we turn in the middle of the night. We couldn't sleep because something is plaguing us. A broken relationship. You do not know whether you are going to have the next paycheck next month. You're not sure whether your child will be able to continue on in his or her studies because there may be some financial difficulties. Perhaps you're suffering from an illness. Those are the times when you begin to ask yourself this question. My journey in life is not only not smooth, it's also not secure. So where can my help come from when I face the mountains of life? But he also didn't stop there. He tells us our journey is not smooth, our journey is not secure. Then in verse 7, he tells us that our journey is also not safe. Verse 7, in the first part of verse 7 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. From all evil. He acknowledges that above the physical dangers of this journey, above all the threats of the enemies that he will face, the wild animals, the elements that he has, he collectively calls all these things that there will be no safety at all in this journey. And he collectively calls it all evil. So there'll be ups and downs. There'll be days and nights, and there'll be sunshines, and there will be shadows in our lives. And during those times, where will your help and my help come from? When we go through the mountains of life, where shall our help come from? How can we turn to God? And who is this God who will help us? And the good news is this, the psalmist paints for us this God whom he is about to worship as he goes towards Jerusalem. And he says to us that when we go through the mountains of life, when we face those mountains of life, we can look to the maker of life. And this is found in verses 1 and 2 and verse 8. And who is this God? This God is sovereign. That's the first thing that you discover for yourself, that this is a sovereign God. What do I mean by that? Verse 2 tells us that his help, my help, verse 2, comes from the Lord. In fact, repeatedly he uses the word the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, over and over again in this entire psalm. And he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the God who is the creator God. This is the all-powerful God who sovereignly created the heavens and the earth by speaking into it in Genesis chapter 1. This is the God who made the stars, the moon, the sun, the fishes of the sea, the birds of the air, and every habitation and animals that you can see. And if this is the God who's so powerful and all-powerful, who's sovereign over his entire creation, how much more will he not help all of us because he's the maker of heaven and earth? He is the maker of life, which is why I say that this is the God who is sovereign, based in verse 2. But this is not only a God who is sovereign, he is also a God who does not sleep. Notice in verse 3, the second half of verse 3, in verse 4, it says a few times that this is a God who does not sleep. He says here, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is a God who does not sleep. He will neither sleep nor slumber. Twice he repeats the exact same phrase. He will neither sleep nor slumber. And again, I believe when he says that, the pilgrims who knows this psalm and this song, when they are singing it out, they would have remembered all the stories of ancient past. And one particular story came to my mind when I think about this God who does not sleep. He certainly rests on the seventh day of his creation. But this is a God who doesn't just switch off when he's weary and tired. This is not a God who says that, okay, I have enough of the world's problems. You created all these problems. You know what? You go and resolve this problem. I need to take five. Oh, this is a problem that's, you know what? Too much for me to handle. No. This is a God who's with you, for you, defending you, supporting you, providing you, protecting you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He is the God who is not only just sovereign, he's the God who does not sleep. And one particular story brings to mind when I listen to this very phrase, he does not slumber nor sleep. If you remember the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah against the 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah was mocking these false prophets, and he said this, he said, and he taunted, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. We know the story. They tried their best to rouse and create that fire to burn up the sacrifice, and nothing happened. They beat themselves to a pulp, nothing happened. And Elijah, of course, performed the miracle, and the flame consumed all the sacrifice, the altar that they built. And so therefore, when we think about this God whom the psalmist worships, whom he places his trust and confidence in, we realize that this is the God who neither sleeps nor slumber. I do not know about you, but if I want to trust in somebody, I better make sure that this person is not slacking in his job. And this is a God who neither sleeps nor slumbers. And this is a God who's sovereign. But not only just that, he continues on by telling us that this is also a God who gives our security, God is our security. And this is found in verse 5. Let me read for you verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. Let me say that one more time. The Lord is your keeper. The word keep or keeper, God as our keeper, is God as our security, as the person who watches over us. 6 times this word keep or keeper is repeated. Shema is the word that you're referring to. And he keeps looking out for us in our coming in and our going out in verse 8. In fact, this is a God who watches over us, superintends over us. He keeps us. He looks after us. This is a God who is the maker of heaven and earth. He's absolutely in control. He's sovereign. This is a God who neither sleeps nor slumbers. He is always awake for us, watching over us. And this is a God who is our security. And so therefore, when we think about who is this God whom the psalmist places his confidence and his trust in when he faces the mountains of life, this is the God whom he worships. And this is a God whom he's going towards Jerusalem to worship. I do not know whether you are placing your trust in this God or in any other things or people or even other gods. When you face your difficulties in life, when you face the mountains of life, who do you turn to? May I suggest to you and strongly encourage you to turn towards this God. This God who is the maker of life. When we face the mountains of life, look to the maker of life. But some of you may be thinking out loud and saying that, why would this God really care for us? This is a God of Israel. This is a God of a foreign culture to me. Why does he even care so much for me? I'm not a Jew. I'm not an Israelite. So how do I really know that he truly cares for me? I can't see him, nor can I feel him. This is where I think we need to understand scripture and see the full picture of the story of God's divine plan. Does God always help us immediately during our difficult times, in our sickness, in our brokenness, in our times of desperation? Obviously not. But when you see the totality of God's plan from an eternal perspective, you will realize that this God has a plan for you and I. And may I share with you that this plan is already revealed some 2,000 years ago when he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and my sins. Why did the psalmist even go to Jerusalem with an animal for a sacrifice? That means the animal has to die. But for what reason? The animal had to die for the sin, his sin, and his family's sin. And this is where he has to come year in, year out, every single year to this temple to worship this God and offer a sacrifice in replacement for his own sin. Something will have to die. The shedding of blood will have to be there. But thanks be to God. God knew that you and I could no longer do that year in, year out. He provided the perfect sacrifice. His only son, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, and yet came into this earth, walked on this earth, performed miracles, fed the 5,000, walked on water, calmed the storms, raised the people from the dead, cast out demons. And what did he do wrong? All he did was ask people to return back to God. And his own people crucified him on a cross of Calvary, on a mountain. You see, mountains are significant, like I said earlier, right? And on the same mountain, he was crucified. And when he died on the cross, he didn't just stay there. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he was witnessed by many people, thousands of people. Historians even wrote about his followers witnessing this. His offer to you is the same offer that he has given to me years back, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. We are the only thing in creation that never chose God to love him back in return. We are God's greatest creation. We are called the children of God because we are made in the image of God. We are his crowning glory, but we are also his only creation that intentionally, willfully disobeyed him and not walked in his ways. And so God provided a way out. The only way God could reach out to us when we face the mountains of life and as we face the consequences of our sins, he's reminding us to return back to the maker of life and in the Messiah who gives us eternal life. When we face the mountains of life, look to the maker of life. Look to the Messiah who gives us eternal life. Scripture tells us that we need to believe in Jesus and confess to him of our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Wipe it all clean. And purify us from all unrighteousness. And I want to invite you right now, if you have never confessed your sins before God, and perhaps you want to believe in Jesus right now, and this is the first time you're hearing this, and you want to say that, God, I have so many difficulties in my life right now. I'm facing huge mountains in my life. I have so much brokenness, so much anxiety in my life right now, so much mess in my life. I need help. I couldn't help myself. Nothing could help me. Would you help me? I want you to now pause for a while and join me to pray this prayer. Would you do that right now? Let's pray. Father God, I come before you right now. I recognize that I am a sinner. I face many mountains of life, brokenness. And many of times I confess to you that those brokenness are a result of my sins. Forgive me, O Lord. And I want to claim on to the promises of Scripture that if we confess our sins, you are faithful. Not us, but you are faithful. And you are just. And you have justly provided Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sin, to purify me from all unrighteousness, so that as a holy God, you can receive me back into your fold. So that when I face the mountains of life, I can look to the Messiah who gives me eternal life. If this is your prayer, I praise God and let me pray for you. Father God, I want to pray especially for my friend who has just prayed this prayer. I pray that, Lord, you will continue to protect this person and help him or her understand and deepen his knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit fill his heart and her heart and empower him or her to live out a life that's pleasing to you. Thank you, Father God. I surrender my friend into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If this is what you have just prayed, may I encourage you to go to this QR code right now showing on your screen. This QR code will lead you to a Google form. You can fill up this form. What I want to do is just to touch base with you and perhaps contact you if it's convenient for you. Be assured your information will be kept strictly confidential. And I'll like to contact you and pray alongside with you and give you some resources to help you grow in your knowledge and in your faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we face the mountains of life, look to the Maker of life. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.